We have a wonderful scripture lesson tonight that's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus is toward the front of your Bible if you're new at this. It's the second book of the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got it printed out on your bulletin. So you're golden one way or the other. Exodus chapter 25. And I'm actually going to begin reading in verse 8. I know I said verse 9 when I gave all the details, but I want to start in 8. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1 cubit and a half its breadth, and 1 cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. And inside and outside you shall overlay it, and you shall make it on it to have a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1 cubit and a half its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces to one another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the people of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I think sometimes when people read such detail about a piece of furniture, it appears to be overwhelming. Some would even say boring. They can't believe that the Bible contains such things. But if it's meaningful to you, it has a rich texture to it as you think about the function of this piece of furniture. Now, for some people, they have this kind of, they think in an earthly way and kind of extrapolate up toward God, this idea of God is going to make this piece of furniture, and he's going to place this piece of furniture within a tent or a tabernacle, if you will. Now, this tabernacle was an interesting tent. It was about 15 feet wide and 45 feet long. That's very small. I mean, if I were to mark off 15 feet for you, I could simply say 3, 6, 9, 12, 15. That's how wide the tabernacle was. And I could take 15 steps down the aisle and come up with about 45 feet. It wouldn't be much farther back than the back row. 15 by 45 is the size of the tabernacle. Tabernacle had 2 rooms in it. There was kind of a holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was 15 by 15, 5 steps by 5 steps. A decent-sized bedroom, you might be thinking, where you live right now. So it was very small, and within this was placed a number of pieces of furniture, but the piece of furniture I want to talk about tonight is the Ark of the Covenant. This Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence to his people. You might think, why did they want his presence? Why did they need this piece of furniture? God in his kindness condescended to his people in such a way that he gives his people tangible elements to help their faith. And so knowing that they were going to leave Mount Sinai, because while they were at Mount Sinai, it was a bit of a security blanket. This sense that you could look up and there's the mountain. Okay, God dwells on the mountains. El Shaddai, you know, you think of that Hebrew word. It's God in the mountains and he's right there and we're right here and everything's okay. We have security. But God's about ready to send them away from the mountain. And one thing that Moses wants, as we'll see as we study Exodus, is he always wants the presence of God everywhere he goes. And so God in his kindness has established a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a tent. And what it is, a tent is portable. And so God is going to go with his people wherever they go. It's really encouraging. I remember when I was a little kid, we played a game in the park and there was always a home base. And some of the kids who weren't very brave would stay very close to the home base. They wouldn't get far away from the home base. Let's imagine this little lectern is home base. And so you're going to play a game, and if I get caught out there, then I'm it. But I can be free on the home base. And so what happens is I may wander out, but then I see you coming up, home base. That's what really the creation of the tabernacle was about. If I'm close to home base, if I'm close to God, I'm okay. I'm safe. So God, make a tabernacle. And within the tabernacle, which God had the workmen make, he placed these pieces of furniture. And the centerpiece of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, some of you might be thinking, what's the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark isn't like the boat that Noah made. It isn't like the little basket that Moses' mommy put him in. This is different. This Ark contains the law of God. And so this piece of furniture is designed in a very specific way. And what I want to do tonight is I want to talk about a piece of furniture for the rest of the sermon. I want to talk about a piece of furniture that I believe represents the gospel. It represents the work of Christ on behalf of his people. And it's not a piece that was made here and then one day in heaven it'll be replicated. No. It already existed in heaven and it was replicated here on earth. A copy was made so that we could look at it, at least until the Babylonians took it. We could look at it, or until Indiana Jones could find it again, and we could think about the presence of God. This is that ark. This is that piece of furniture. And I just want us to walk your way through this piece of furniture and get a feeling for it. So return your eye to the text and let's look at verse 10. It says, they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits. You might think, what's a cubit, right? Well, a cubit typically is the measurement from the elbow to the tip of your fingers. For an average man, it's 16 to 20 inches, somewhere in there. I kind of summarize it, as do other commentators of the Bible, and say it's about a foot and a half. Okay, a foot and a half, 18 inches more or less. So let's just do a little of the math so you can stick with me and get the size of this. So 2 cubits would be 2 times 18, which is 36. So we have 36, 2 cubits and a half. Well, a half a cubit is 9 inches. So 36 plus 9 is about 45 inches. So we have this ark, this piece of furniture. It's about 45 inches wide. And it's a cubit and a half in height, which would be 18 plus 9 is 27. So we've got 45 by 27 by 27. That's this little piece of furniture. I promise you, you could walk into a consignment shop, or you could walk into an antique store. You just walk right by it. Just this little box. But I want you to see how this box is made, the first thing that gives you a clue that it's very, very special is that it's overlaid with gold. It's completely covered in gold. And gold fit for a king, if you will. And the elements of the tabernacle, the different pieces of the tabernacle, are indeed elements for a king. And I want you to notice the very next thing. And some of you might think, God, that's kind of weird. Why would they even do that? I want you to notice that on this piece of furniture that's small, it also has poles that are overlaid with gold that slide into rings on the side. So that when this piece of furniture needs to be moved, rather than grabbing it like this and saying, hey, David, grab that end and I'll grab this end and let's move it, as unfortunately we know happened in the time of David. You remember the time of David when Uzzah reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant when they were returning it to Jerusalem and to Israel? What happened? He was struck dead immediately. So these golden poles run through these golden rings, and the priests would actually lift like this, and they would never, never touch the Ark of the Covenant. And so now we're beginning to get a sense that this is a special piece of furniture. It's covered in gold. It's never to be touched. It's only to be carried with poles. And then if you notice in verse 16, it says, you should put into the ark of the testimony that I shall give you. In other words, you shall put the Ten Commandments inside the ark. So now we have the law of God inside the ark of the covenant. The law of God, the Ten Commandments. In your brain, you might be thinking, Ten Commandments. And if I just called on one of you right now and said, well, stand up and give me the Ten Commandments, you might go, oh, can I give you one? Don't steal. You know, don't commit adultery. Whatever the one might be for you. But God has given commandments to us to reveal his moral will. You should have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol. You should not take the name of the Lord in vain. You should observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. You should honor your father and mother. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not lie. You should not covet. The Ten Commandments. What happens with those commandments is as we apply the commandments to our lives, something happens. It reveals our sin. It reveals that we fall short of completely and perfectly obeying the Lord. So this piece of furniture now begins to tell a story. And it begins to tell the story of the sin of God's people. Because as God reveals his law to his people, one of the first things we notice is, I'm sinful. I don't measure up. I don't measure up. It's like we go from having no speed limit whatsoever. Drive as fast as you want to drive. And all of a sudden the sign says 45 miles per hour. And you look down at your odometer, your speedometer, and you're saying, oh my goodness, I'm going 70. I've got 25 miles per hour worth of sin here between that gauge and my foot. Right? A measurement takes place in your soul. And so within this inanimate piece of furniture, this acacia wood covered in gold, we find the law of God and the sin of his people. Now let's go on and listen to the story that this piece of furniture tells. It says, and you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them. On the two ends of the mercy seat, we have these cherubim. Some people think of cherubim nowadays as kind of these chubby, pudgy, childlike angels. Kind of, they're cute and they don't really serve a purpose. That's not the cherubim of the Bible. The cherubim of the Bible have a very powerful function. They're the guardians and the sacred keepers of the throne of God. In fact, when Adam and Eve were tossed from the garden, cherubim were placed with swords so that they could not return to eat of the tree of life. These cherubim are described also in Ezekiel. I think I have it in my notes. Here it is. In Ezekiel, verse 1, in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each one had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, but their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. He's describing cherubim, by the way. Under their wings, they had four sides. They had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man. On the right side, each had the face of a lion. On the left, the face of an ox. And they also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. So these cherubim that are part of the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, they are fierce creatures. They're creatures that would induce fear in you if you saw them. They have four faces. The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, all on different sides of their head, if you will. Fierce creatures. They were made and covered, and there they sat. There they sat above the law. And they were part of the mercy seat. The term mercy seat wasn't coined until Martin Luther's time. They didn't call it the mercy seat. They called it this covering. They didn't know exactly how to translate the Hebrew word in a way that made theological sense. They could make sense in the idea that it was a cap that went on top of the Ark of the Covenant and the testimonies inside it, and part of the covering were these two cherubim. But they couldn't figure out exactly what this covering represented. You see, it was upon this covering on the day of Yom Kippur. That's Hebrew for Day of Atonement. When the high priest would go in, had a tremendously technical series of things that he had to perform in the process. But one of the things he would do for the sins of his people is he would offer blood after he had offered a sacrifice for his own sin. He would offer a sacrifice and he would take some of that blood and he would sprinkle it. You can find this in Leviticus 16 if you're curious. If you're a Bible egghead, you knew where that was. But he took the blood of this animal, this sacrifice, and he would sprinkle it on the kapor, the covering of mercy. If you read on in Exodus 25, God isn't in the box. God is up above this box. God doesn't live in the box the way the producers, I think maybe Steven Spielberg, tried to animate and denote in Raiders of the Lost Ark when, remember, they opened that covering and this fierce howling spirit came out and basically incinerated them. That's the best, my best understanding of what happened in that movie. It's not that God is in that box, under the lid, with the testimony. God's above it. So what we have is God above the ark with the angels beneath his feet, and then the mercy seat that comes between God and the law representing our sin. God cannot be with his people if they're a sinful people, and we are a sinful people. So what has God done? In order for God to live with his people, right, that's the purpose of the tabernacle. The key piece of furniture is the Ark of the Covenant. Contained in the Ark is the law, which is really God's footstool. It's the footstool in God's throne room, his law. And as we come underneath his law, we come to condemnation. And what do we need? What do we need when we come to condemnation? We need mercy. And God placed the mercy seat over the law. So God lives above the mercy seat with the law beneath it. An interesting Greek word in this is that the Greek for this mercy is a word that, I'll say the word, I don't know that I'm saying it perfectly in the Greek. I doubt there's many of you that'll be offended, but it's hilasterion. And this is the word from which we get the word hilarity or hilarious. This word that reminds you of just bursting out laughing. Because what happens to the people of God is when we see our sin, and we see our sin because of our righteous God, and then we see his mercy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it wells up in us in such a way that it's hilarity. It's freedom. It's I should be condemned and I'm not. And we gasp and we worship and we laugh. And we recognize that we're not just in the presence of a piece of furniture. We're in the presence of our holy, merciful God. At the Ark of the Covenant, God's love and his law meet. At the Ark of the Covenant, the commandments and his mercy kiss. At the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his holy righteousness absorbs our sinfulness through the work of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're left standing here laughing. We're left standing in a world that is self-condemning and so guilty and wearing the guilt of their sin. And we stand and we're just like them. But we're redeemed through the work of Christ. And it's represented here in Exodus 25 in the Ark of the Covenant. I'll never forget, I had a wonderful opportunity while I was in Israel to attend Knesset. Some of you may not know what's a Knesset, but Knesset is actually the Israeli form of what we would think of maybe as our Congress. It's the they elect the prime minister, they elect the president, they enact legislation. And I had the privilege of attending Knesset. I was strip searched twice on my way into Knesset. They don't mess around in Israel when it comes to security, especially with a goyim like me, a pagan, a Gentile. And so I finally got my clothes back on, and I finally made it in Knesset, and we watched as they were debating an issue upon which they were going to enact some legislation. And as we were leaving, I'm a curious sort and a bit of a person who doesn't understand boundaries well. Some of you know that. You know, you're my friends. I'm like a child. I'm the kid who needed a leash, right? Hang on to that one, right? Well, I was the same way. This is in 03, and it was amazing because Ariel Sharon, the prime minister at that point, had just left Knesset. And I went around the side hallway of Knesset through a door that it wasn't marked, it wasn't guarded, I assumed public access. So I went through the door and I step in, and lo and behold, here comes Ariel Sharon. I think, this is obviously God's providence. You know, gonna meet the man, maybe tell him a little bit about Yeshua. And so I go to engage Prime Minister Sharon, and the next thing I know, two cherubim have me penned against the side wall. They did it gracefully. They did it effortlessly. I'm not a small person, but they just moved me, no problem. And Mr. Sharon never changed his expressions. He was speaking to them in Hebrew, and then as I was pinned against the wall by the security guard, said, "Greeting from Texas," you know, which he probably thought I had a weapon at that point. But and he immediately came over to me and engaged me in English, telling me that he had enjoyed President Bush's ranch and what a wonderful time he had had with them, how much he liked President Bush. A friend of mine who followed along was Russian. He spoke to Mr. Sharon in Russian, and he went from Hebrew to English to Russian immediately, flawlessly. Just a really bright and brilliant man. I went to this building, and then I went to an inner room within the building, but I never for a moment thought I would meet Ariel Sharon. Tonight, you've walked into a building called the Tabernacle. It's a tent. It's portable. It travels with the people of God. Within that tent is a piece of furniture. It's a special piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. Within the Ark contains the law of God. It's covered with a mercy seat and cherubim. And above it lives God Himself as He speaks to His people. We don't live in that day anymore. The Lord doesn't inhabit an earthly tent, tabernacle made of goat and other fabrics. He lives within the heart of His people. He goes with you wherever you go. And as He lives in your heart, may you see the righteousness of Christ, the fulfillment of the law, applied to your soul by mercy. And may you laugh. May you laugh. May you laugh at His mercy in light of your sin and take great joy in your Savior, because the Savior Jesus is indeed the pattern of the tabernacle. Let's pray together. Father, we find such glory in Your word. We see the Lord Jesus Christ leaping off the pages of Your scripture. And we thank You and praise You, Lord Christ, that tonight we encountered not an old, dead book with boring words, but we encountered a pattern of the tabernacle. We encountered the original from which the tabernacle was patterned, Jesus Christ, who right now, Lord Christ, You reside in heaven. You exist in Your spiritual body somewhere out there. And You live within us in the form of Your Spirit. You dwell with sinful men and women. And we gasp and we giggle to think that we are your people and you love us and we walk with you in hilarity because of your righteous sacrifice, Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in you, Jesus, because you sprinkled your blood on that mercy seat for us, your people. We love you. We praise you and make our prayer in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Please stand and sing.